I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're at the right at the tail end of that chapter. Remember, 1 Corinthians is this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to answer questions they had. Paul had spent about a year and a half in Corinth. He was a tent maker during the time, so he made sure he took care of his own needs financially and taught and preached in that year and a half. And now that he's away from Corinth, the church has written him a letter. They're asking him some questions, and he is responding to those. And the conversation that we're in the middle of started in chapter 8, and it had to do with using freedom, the proper use of the freedoms we have in Christ. We're in chapter 9, verse 19, and I want you just to listen as I read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In 2002, a movie hit the big screen that had one line in it that had youth pastors and pastors, including this one, scrambling to use that line, scrambling to put it in talks and sermons and blogs and newsletters. The movie? Spider-Man. Young Peter Parker in Spider-Man is just coming to grips and terms with his powers. And actually in the movie, he thinks he'll be like a great wrestler in professional wrestling. He makes up this costume and all. And after a wrestling match, he comes out. And for some reason, his uncle, Peter Parker, is orphaned, lives with his aunt and uncle, and his uncle Ben has been accosted on the streets of New York, is laying on the sidewalk, dying, and Peter runs up to him, and he gets down in his uncle's face, and he's crying out to him, and his uncle looks at him, and his last words, his dying words to his nephew are, "Peter, remember, with great power comes great responsibility." I wonder how many times that clip was showed in youth meetings and churches over the next few years. It seemed that all Christendom jumped on that quote and wrote it for all it was worth. And I did a little research, because I'm certain that the screenwriters were not that profound. So I did a little research, and I realized that most likely that quote grew out of some writings from the French Revolution. And in fact, the French National Convention, as they were putting together their new government in May of 1793, this was written. "The people's representatives will reach their destination invested with the highest confidence and unlimited power." They're talking about those who will represent them in the government. They will show great character. They must consider that great responsibility follows inseparably from great power. As I read our passage this morning and thought about the discussion that's been taking place between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian believers, I was drawn with apologies to the screenwriters of Spider-Man and to the writers of the French National Convention to rephrase that little saying. You see, I would suggest this morning, with great freedom comes great responsibility. The overall question Paul's answering is, how do I handle my freedom in Christ? And the Corinthian church was all over the map. Some said, starting in verse 8, dealing with eating meat offered to idols, I can eat anything I want. I'm free. It doesn't matter. I can eat what I want. I can eat where I want. Doesn't matter. I'm free. And others are going, no, you can't do that because that offends me. And Paul's saying, no, it's somewhere in the middle. We have to be sensitive to one another. And that's the point that he's using here. Paul has brought him all the way around to say, okay, let me show you how I use the freedom Christ has given me. Let me show you where I use it, and let me show you where I pull it back. Because I'm responsible to use my freedom the right way. And the first thing that Paul says, and that I believe he says here in this passage, is I have freedom to connect with others in real ways. Note what he says. Though I'm free and I belong to no one, that's the absolute freedom. I am free to make my own choices. I'm free to make my own decisions. I don't belong to anyone, but I've made myself a slave or a servant to anyone for a specific purpose, to win as many as possible. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? So he talks about four groups. He says there are the Jews, those that are Jewish by nationality. Now, Paul is Jewish. He's Jewish in his heritage. He said, I understand who the Jews are. I understand what they do. I understand their way that they live. I became like a Jew. In other words, when I was with the Jews, I behaved like a Jew. And he added to that, those who probably have been drawn over to the Jewish faith, proselytes, and he calls them those under the law. And he says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. Well, what would that look like? Well, if Paul's going out to lunch with a couple of Jewish friends who haven't yet come to know Christ, Paul has freedom. But Paul's not going to use his freedom to order the ham on rye because he knows that will be offensive to the Jews that he's with, and he'll have no opportunity to share Christ with them or to share what he believes because they'll be offended by the fact that he broke their law while he was in their presence. So he says, I became like a Jew. I love ham on rye. Especially when you throw some bacon with it. But I'm with Jews, and this would be offensive to them, so I'm going to give that up. I'll order the lox and bagels, and I'll be able to have conversation with them. He said, but then there were those without the law. He's talking about Gentiles in general. And he says, for them, I became as one without the law. That doesn't mean that he became lawless. That doesn't mean he threw away all his morals. It just means that he understood who they were. And he has another group here that I think is really interesting. It's the weak. And there are some scholars that believe the weak, he's talking about those people who may be following Christ, but they hadn't yet matured yet, so he's not going to do anything to even offend them because he wants them to grow and mature. One of the things we need to realize is that saving some and winning some may not always be that step into salvation. It may be also saving them as they and helping them grow into maturity. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Message, really summarizes this passage well. And he says it this way, I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I love that. That's what Paul's saying. I entered the world of the Jew. I experienced life from their times, their world. I entered the world of the Gentile. I experienced life from their point of view. You see, if you and I are to be the ones who help people come to know Christ or to help others grow into Christ, it's important that we enter their world. Sometimes we do that because we're just naturally involved with people in their world. We're involved with people in our neighborhood. That's a world, a sphere in which we live. We're involved with people at work, and we enter their work world, you know, and because that's our job, and we're with them, and so we get to know. You get to know people that you work with. You share stories. You talk together. You maybe even go out to lunch together, and you develop those relationships. Sometimes we enter into another's life by a mutual friend. Now, sometimes it's by an activity we do. I'm amazed. I got out for my first round of golf on Friday morning, and it was beautiful because there was only one car in the parking lot when I got there. When you're playing your first round of golf in the season and there's nobody on the course, it's like, thank you, Jesus, because nobody wants to see that. That was coyote ugly, you know. But sometimes I get out there and they say, hey, do you want to join up with this threesome and make a foursome? Sure, I'll do that. And we're entering into the golf world, and we talk and we share stories back and forth. It's always amazing to watch how things change, because I don't lead with this. So, Scott, what do you do that you can be out here on a Friday morning? I'm a landscape architect. No, I'm a pastor. The language changes. It's like, I'm glad for that. But at the same time, I want them to be who they are too. Paul said, I entered their world. Now, I know what happens. We talk about entering people's world, developing relationships with them, because the point of his entering their world wasn't just to build his friendship base. It wasn't so he could get more friends on Facebook. He was entering their world for a purpose. He was entering their world so that somehow he might be able to win them to Christ. His idea is to bring them into relationship with Christ. We'll balance that out in a minute. But I know that at that point, a lot of us will freeze. We'll say things like, well, I really don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus. Now, I doubt that. But if that's really true, then you're not being like Jesus. You need to make some friends who don't know Jesus. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus went to the house of people who totally had no clue about, didn't want anything to do with the God of the Pharisees and didn't know who he was. So that's one excuse, and it's not a good one. Some of us say, I don't know the Bible very well. So what would I do or what would I say if they asked me a question? And I can't answer it. And you're not answering your text, Pastor Scott, at that moment. So, you know, I'm kind of stuck. Well, remember what Paul's saying. He just said, I entered their world. I think that's the first step of any sort of building any relationship. You just enter the world of someone else. Genuinely become a friend. Not a friend who has someone in mind as a project. Genuinely just become a friend. Never forget who you are in Christ, but trust him to give you ways to enter into the world of others. You know, if you only took one thing away today, I think that would be what I would challenge you to take away, is work to understand those around you and enter into their world. Get to know your neighbors. You know, do a project with them. You know, if you have a common fence, then talk about how you guys can work together to make that common fence look its best. Just all kinds of ways. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I have this freedom. I can be whoever I want. And I chose to limit that freedom in ways that would help me enter into the world of someone else. But I want you to notice his realism here. It's found, first of all, in this little phrase in verse 19, to win as many as possible. And then look down at the end of verse 22. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul was realistic. And we need to be realistic. Now, when I was a kid growing up and even into my years as a youth pastor, we went to church camp. Church camp was great. There was really something positive about getting students into an atmosphere where like everybody was for them and everybody was for Christ. Church camps have a downside, and one of them is idealism. You see, at the end of the typical conservative Christian church camp, there's a bonfire. And at the bonfire, at the campfire, people go forward and they share testimonies or they make declarations. And there's always that kid. There's always that kid that goes up and they cry a little bit and they're standing at the bonfire and they're talking to everybody and they say, guys, I really need you to pray for me because I've decided this week that I'm going back home and I'm going to tell every single person in my entire school about Jesus and I need you to pray for me. We have 5,500 students in our school and I'm going to tell them all about Jesus. Well, you know what happens. I know what happens. That kid goes back and probably after the first 10, just kind of laugh him out of the locker room. He's done because there's this idealism. And a lot of us have grown up with this idealism. I remember an evangelist talking to a group of kids and telling about, you know, he would go out and, you know, invite a friend who didn't know the Lord to come and play a round of golf with him. And he told us, he said, 5 rounds and I'm in. 5 times and I'm in. In other words, he had this goal. Once I'm with that person 5 times, I'm telling him about Jesus. Well, what if that's a person who needs 7 times? And so Paul is realistic. I'm doing this so I can win some. I'm doing this so that I can win as many as possible. And the point I think he makes is that I drew from this is I am free from feeling like I have to make every person I meet come to Jesus. Can I tell you, I have flown on quite a few airplanes in my day. I have no stories of anybody who came to know Jesus sitting next to me on an airplane. It never happened. Now, I've talked to a lot of people on airplanes. Nowadays, you don't even get to talk to them. They sit down, plug their earphones in, they have their iPad movie going, and it's done. I've preached to a lot of people about Jesus, and some of them come to know him. I've taught to teenagers, but this passage gives me great freedom. Sometimes the interactions I have with people are just that first interaction of just saying, wow, for a preacher, you're not weird. Well, not that weird. You know, sometimes, and Paul says, I do this so that I might win some. That's impressive because you're not going to win everyone. You see, first of all, not every person in your sphere of connections may want to be your friend. I know it's hard to take, but just deal with it. There are people in your office, in your neighborhood, in your school. There are people maybe even in your extended family that are turned off by your faith and by your, and they're suspect of your intentions. So you're not going to win them. They've already made a decision about you. There are some people that even if you attempt to treat them kindly, will have a cold shoulder because they are suspect. Oh, you go to that church on Geneva Road. Yeah, I'm talking to you. But Paul says, there's great freedom. I'm not responsible to save the world. In fact, in reality, in the broad scheme of things, God does the saving. I'm just responsible to be the messenger. So Paul says, I'm using my freedom to enter in the world of others. I want to see life from their standpoint. I want to grow in relationship with them. Well, what would this look like in the real world? You know, I asked that question as I was studying this passage, and it was just a couple days ago, the Lord brought to mind something that happened several years ago. A high school freshman came to me quite a few years ago. This high school freshman happened to be on her school's speech team, and so they would go to these speech meets and do different things, dramatic interpretation and poetic reading and different things like that. And it was her first year on the speech team, and she befriended another gal on the speech team. They were talking one day, and the gal said, they're advanced and novice. She was in the advanced group. She goes, I hate going to speech meets. And this freshman said, why? Why do you hate going to speech meets? I think they're fun. And she said, well, yeah, they're fun. I love competing, but nobody on our team talks to me. Nobody even sits next to me. Nobody pays any attention to me. So this freshman came and asked me my opinion. She went to the speech coach, and she asked if on the next speech meet, even though she wasn't going because they didn't have it, it was just an advanced meet, if there would be room for her to ride along so that she could hang out with this other teammate. Oh, he thought that was great. But as she talked to me, she goes, but there's another thing. She goes, tell me if you think this is a good idea. My friend is Muslim, and we're in the middle of Ramadan, so she can't eat during the speech meet. So would it be okay if I put a couple apples in my bag, and while she's in doing her performance, then I can eat, because she couldn't go in and see the performance, then I can eat. And that way, I have some sustenance, but I'm not eating in front of her and making her feel bad. Would that be okay? That's awesome. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. This freshman in high school entered into her friend's world in a way that said, I'm not going to do anything to offend you or make you wish you could have my apple. I'm just going to be a friend. Now, I wish I could tell you that that Muslim little girl dropped to her knees and said, what can I do to be saved? She didn't, but she experienced the grace and the kindness of someone else who entered her world and understood. And that freshman was free from thinking, somehow I failed because she didn't come to know Christ. No, you lived Christ before her. Paul says, that's what it's about. That's how you use your freedom. Now, some think that this last little bit of chapter 9 doesn't fit, and I think it fits perfectly, because Paul then talks about the need for self-discipline, and this is going to transition us from chapter 9 into chapter 10. You see, I must practice self-discipline so I can exercise my freedom properly. It would seem that the whole idea of self-discipline is so important, because Paul is saying, I don't want to do anything that would disqualify me or ruin my reputation as a follower of Christ. Paul points out, in a competition, everybody should compete to the best of their ability. He says an athlete doesn't sacrifice and work hard and train just to go out and have fun. You've never heard a Super Bowl loser go, oh, we lost, but man, we had a good time. We really had fun. We had fun out there. No, they're bummed. They competed to win. And in fact, I'm kind of a competitive person myself, and I've had to really learn to curb that competitive nature. I'm going to tell you, when you get out, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if it's mega beach volleyball with the junior hires out in the gym that we did a couple of weeks ago. If someone says, oh, let's just have fun, I'm going, no. If you want to just have fun, play the ungame. But we're here to win. We're here to do our best. And if we do our best and we lose, we at least did our best. So Paul's saying nobody trains, nobody goes through those hours and hours and hours of rigorous training just to go, I want to have fun. They do it to win. And he says, so don't enter someone else's world with just the idea of, oh, isn't this a good time? You do it with purpose. God has placed us in these situations so that by all means we could save some. Paul says, so I don't run like someone running aimlessly on the prairie path. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, he says, my training has purpose. And note the purpose. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. In other words, I discipline myself so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. When I live with purpose in my life, when I live with discipline, I do it so that I will no way disqualify myself. That doesn't just apply to preachers standing at the pulpit. It applies to all of us. It crushes me when I hear of someone claiming to follow Christ and yet doing something that destroys their testimony or witness, whatever label you want to put on it. You see, one thing that none of us ever want to hear is, well, if you're a Christ follower and I've watched how you live, I don't want to be one. And that's what Paul's saying. I don't want to get out there and enter people's world and understand them and share with them who Christ is with me and develop these relationships and then go out and do something that would totally negate everything I've said. So I discipline myself so that when temptation comes, I will be able to stand against it and not be disqualified. Paul trained himself, just like we should. He trained himself to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's in conversation that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, say this or do this. We need to learn that voice and understand it. We need to learn the Word of Scriptures and be familiar with them so that we can explain them. Because I agree, you may not have a Bible degree, and that is great, but have you spent some time in the Scriptures so that you can know them? Are you taking notes so you can kind of work your way through a passage? Paul said, I train myself to be in tune with my own failures and my own weaknesses. I must practice self-discipline so I can exercise my freedom properly. This passage, I love this section, this little section of 1 Corinthians, because it is so balanced and so practical. We are free from sin. We are free from the bondage of guilt. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you invite Him to be the forgiver and leader of your life, you enter into a relationship that from the outside looks like it's very restricted. But once you get in, you realize, I have great freedom to be all that I can be in Christ. We are free to be who God intends us to be. And therefore, we're free to enter into the worlds of others, to connect with them, to build relationships, to enjoy time together. And at the same time, we're responsible. Responsible to live in a way that will not tarnish the name of Christ. Responsible to live in a way that will not tarnish our reputation as followers of Him. Responsible to be people of discipline and purpose. Paul says, so that by all possible means, we may have the joy of seeing some come to Christ and share in the blessings of the gospel. I have freedom. You have freedom. Freedom to connect with others in real ways. Freedom from feeling like every time I connect with someone, somehow I have to get them on their knees and make them pray right then. God will do that in His time. And I have to exercise self-discipline so that I can use my freedom properly. With great freedom comes great responsibility. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I know that, as we've said, when we open a book like 1 Corinthians, we're reading someone else's mail from 2,000 years ago. But it's not just any mail. It's mail that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote and answered questions and used his intelligence and his background and his logic, was, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's why his words ring true today. That's why we can draw principles and applications for today. Lord, we walk into this week with what you have for us. Oh, I know I've got things on my calendar and others have things on their calendars, but it's the week that you have prepared. And Lord, we walk into this week with freedom to make choices to enter people's worlds, and I pray that we'll do that. I pray that we will come alongside those that we've grown to appreciate at work or in the neighborhood, alongside family members, and just be kind, gracious friends. And I pray, Lord, that in that process of relationship, by your grace, we would each have the joy of seeing some come to know Jesus. Help us to use our freedom responsibly. In Jesus' name, amen.